have your Bible tonight, make your way, if you would, please, back to the 25th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to finish this chapter tonight. Not only will you need the 25th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, but you're also going to need the 17th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17, Deuteronomy chapter 25. If you don't know your way around the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, the second book of the Bible, find chapter 17. And then, of course, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, and you can find chapter number 25. I am excited to teach this lesson tonight. And when I began to first read the chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, and I got to our text, it kind of seems at first read sometimes like the text is a little bit out of place being located here in the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy. But you will find as it unfolds for us tonight that I believe in the mind of God, it's perfectly placed. And I use the words mind of God because, and you'll see how that will unfold in just a moment. You remember last week's lesson, we said that Deuteronomy chapter 25 really dealt on the subject of humiliation. We talked about how that God wanted to, how that God himself in the person of Christ knew what it was to be humiliated. And he understood those that are humiliators, and he understood the humiliated. And God wanted us to love people, and he wanted us to treat people with respect and decency and kindness. You're never going to win anybody to Christ, usually, until you first win them to yourself. The nation of Israel was to be a lighthouse to the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they were going to need to know how to value and respect human life. And so God gave some areas in which he did not want them to step into the position of humiliating folks. And you come to Deuteronomy chapter 25, and we finished up in the last part of that with the part of business. God didn't want them to be humiliating folks by being dishonest in their business. And then you come to verse number 17, and verse number 17 begins with a word that's very familiar in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's the word remember. Matter of fact, the series that we have are things to remember, and God is stressing in their mind when they get into the nation, into the promised land, he wants them to remember some things. So in verse number 17, God says, remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt. Verse number 19. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. God is reminding the nation of Israel to remember something and not forget what has happened to them. God did not want them to forget what had happened to them because God himself has not forgot what was done to the nation of Israel. You know, as I read about God and study about God and learn about God from the Word of God, I have found this. God forgets nothing. He forgets nothing. He forgets no situation. He forgets no detail. He forgets no promise. He forgets nothing that has ever been done, said, or whatever. God's mind is eternal and it's perfect. God remembers everything. Now, praise God, in the Bible we find that God does not remember our sin against us. Sometimes we think, well, that just means that God forgot about my sin. God didn't forget who you were before you were saved. By the way, God doesn't want you to forget who you were before you were saved. He wants you to remember that so you stay praising and so that you stay worshipful to him. When God talks about not remembering our sin, is that he doesn't hold it against us. It's amazing that God can know who and what I was and yet love me in the middle of that. And now that I possess him in the person of his son, He no longer holds that to my account. He no longer holds that sin against me. That wage has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. But God forgets nothing or no one. God's preparing the nation to go into the promised land. And I believe, and I don't mean this as ungodly as it's going to sound, but I just believe that God was on the topic of humiliation. And God remembered that time in the book of Exodus, and he remembered his promises when Amalek dealt with the nation of Israel. And he knows that back as Israel was coming out of Egypt and they were making their way toward the promised land, that they were humiliated horrifically by the Amalekites. And God made a promise back in Exodus that, and God made a reminder of this promise here in Deuteronomy. And this is how what God thought about the Amalekites. He wanted them wiped off the face of the earth. I would think he's pretty serious about that. And God said to the nation of Israel, now when you get in, and it amazes me too, because God's so patient. When you get in, and you get into the land, and you possess the land, which means they had to fight battles. And when you get into those cities, and you're rested, and you've got all the inheritance, then I want you to go over there, I want you to kill every single one of them. I want you to wipe them off the face of the earth. I don't want a single one of them left. However, we find as we read further into the history of the nation of Israel that they did not do what God told them to do. You will find that they were unable not only to possess all of their inheritance, because they didn't want to do that as well, but they were unable to destroy the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were always a thorn in the flesh to the nation of Israel. Saul dealt with them. David had to deal with them. And it's not until after David's reign that I do believe that finally the Amalekites were dealt with. Remember, Samuel dealt with them and had to deal with them when Saul would not. Pastor, who are these people? They are descendants of a man named Esau. Esau had a twin brother. His name was Jacob. Esau and Jacob had a dad whose name was, spit it out, you're there, Isaac. Isaac had a wife who was the mother of these two. They were twins, and her name was Rebekah. And we understand that Esau was born first. Jacob came out second. We know that God, the Bible says, that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Pastor, I didn't think God hated people. He doesn't hate people. He hates what Esau stood for. Jacob was a picture and a blessing of the Lord. Jacob, you know, became Israel. He's a picture of righteousness. Esau was a profane man. Esau was a man that pictured the flesh. And you will find that Esau was the one that sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob deceived him there. You know that hatred developed from Esau. Esau said he was going to kill Jacob. You know that they were divided. And ever since there was that selling of the birthright and that division, the descendants of Esau, who were the Amalekites, opposed Israel constantly. They were never a friend to them. One of the most severe ways that they oppressed them is recorded in the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. And as you look at chapter number 17, I want you to go there, and I want you to look at verse number 8. And I have these words underlined in my Bible. Many a message has been preached off of this phrase from many a preacher. When you get to Exodus chapter 17, verse number 8, the first three words there are, then came Amalek. Underline those words, if you would. And right beside that, somewhere in your Bible, write the words, Israel's enemy. Israel's enemy. Somewhere beside that, draw a line and write the name Satan. Because as you study the Bible, you will find, and many preachers have preached this subject, that at what Amalek was to the nation of Israel as an enemy headed toward the promised land, you will find that Satan, there's a lot of representatives here and a lot of correlation here, that Satan is an enemy to us as we are in our promised land. Now remember, when Israel was given the promised land, that was a physical land. You and I today, the promised land is the spirit-filled life, the spiritual life. Israel was brought out of Egypt and they were going into the promised land, and they had an enemy at that time. When they, and you and I, as we are Christians today, we know that we have an enemy. And so I want to draw some parallels here. What Amalek was to the nation of Israel, Satan is to you and I today. Do you understand that phrase? At least say amen. Let me know you understand that. And so what I want to do is I want to preach a message today, three keys to spiritual victory. And before I can give you these three keys to spiritual victory, I need you to understand some things that Amalek did to the nation of Israel. And really and truthfully, the modus operandi is no different today than how Satan attacks in our lives. Look, and you're going to need to be able to flip back between the two passages of scriptures because they add and they complement one to another. And when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 25 and you look at verse number 17, God says this: remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth. Say those three words, please. Out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. As far as we know, outside of us persecution from the Pharaoh of Egypt after Joseph was gone, as far as Bible students understand, while the nation of Israel was in Egypt, there's no record of them fighting any wars, no battles. When they were brought down there, when Joseph brought them down into the land of Goshen, until the time of persecution and Moses led them out, there were no physical battles that were fought in Egypt. My Bible students, let me help you with this, and please answer this. Egypt in the Bible is usually a picture of the what? The world. The lost, unregenerate, ungodly world. While the nation of Israel was in Egypt, there were no battles. As soon as Moses brings them out of Egypt, or they're delivered out of Egypt, and they begin to make their way into the wilderness, and they begin to make their way into the promised land, as you read the Bible, you will find that they ran into battle after battle in the wilderness. And when they go into the promised land, they ran into battle after battle and fight after fight. Pastor, why are you saying this? Because one of the paramount things that you need to understand about the Christian life is this. You do not have Satan as your enemy until you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, before I got saved, life seemed to be more simple to me. I didn't have any problems. It seems like I got saved and my whole world falls apart. Or it seems like I got saved and now I'm fighting things that I never had to fight before I was saved. Right. Until you were saved, the devil was not your enemy. You were at enmity with God. God was not your enemy. He loved you, but I had an enmity spirit toward him. But once Christ came into me, once I was born again, once I was brought out of that darkness in the light, now that I belong to the Lord, Satan is my enemy. Okay? Many people get confused about that. They think, well, when I become a Christian, then life should be simple, easy, problemless. Oh boy. Right? So God says, when you were coming out of Egypt, Amalek attacked you. There were no battles before they were delivered. You and I do not fight spiritual battles until after we've been saved. But once we have been saved and we belong to the Lord, now we have an enemy, and you need to understand spiritually, if you call yourself a Christian, then Satan himself and his demons and his foes and his ways are at enmity with your Christ and with you. So the Bible says things like, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of darkness of the spiritual world. And even Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we have an adversary, the devil, who is our enemy against us. And as much as the Lord is our Savior and as much as we love him and we know that to be a wonderful victory there, we have a spiritual enemy who would love to rob God of his glory and destroy our lives. You better understand that if you're ever going to go anywhere in your Christian life. Second thing I want you to understand here is when they got the enemy. But look, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 25. Look, if you would, at verse number 18. Verse number 18 begins with the word what? How? So verse 17, if I was you, I would underline the word when. That's when they received an enemy. When they were delivered, when they were, for them, that was coming out of Egypt. For you, it would be when you got saved. And now Moses says, I want you to remember how they met you. How he met you. And Moses wants them to understand and be reminded of the strategy of the enemy. Write down in your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11. Write it by that verse. 2 Corinthians 2, 11, write it by Deuteronomy 25, 18. Paul says to the Corinthians that we as believers are not to be ignorant of the devices or the strategy of how the enemy works in our life. Your Christian growth and your spiritual victory, really and truthfully, it has a lot of impact based on your understanding of how Satan works. And so God said, now, Israel, when you get over there, I want you to remember what Amalek did unto you, how he attacked you. So I want to show you how he did it. Now, hold your hand. Flip here. I need to come to 17 of Exodus to show you my first 2 points. I'll come back to Deuteronomy 25 to give you my next 2 points. I'm going to give them to you very quickly because the last three that I have are my best ones. Exodus 17 verses 1 to 7 deal with one of the great miracles in the nation of Israel. You remember that God had brought them to a place called Rephidim. Remember, they're wandering now in the wilderness. All the congregation, verse number 1, of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and they pitched in Rephidim. Now there's a problem with Rephidim. Look at it in the verse number 1. And there was no what? No water. No water. So God brought them there. God says, pitch your camp right here. They did what God said, but the problem was there was no water where God brought them. Verse number 2. Wherefore the people did praise the Lord and trust the Lord and waited on the Lord, knowing he was a good God. Does your Bible say that? No. Your Bible says they got mad. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why are you mad at me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Now, you talk about intense moments. You start thinking somebody's going to kill you and your children, that intensity is going to amp up real quick. Verse number 4, Moses did a wise thing. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. The Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, talk with thee of the elders of Israel, or take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? All right, so you understand what happened here. You're a Bible student, right? They get to Rephidim. There's no water. They get ticked off. They're mad. They're getting ready to stone Moses. And Moses goes to God. God says, I understand the situation. Take the elders, get your rod, the one you smote the river with. By the way, he was reminding them, if I parted the water so you could walk on dry ground, I can bring you water anywhere. And he says, go up here, and I'm going to stand there. When you see this rock, smite that rock, and water's going to come out of that rock, and the people are going to be able to drink. Pastor, do you believe that God brought water out of a rock? My friend, I believe whatever that Bible says happened, happened. Okay? Now you think about that, and the miracle that happened there. A wonderful miracle. If you're standing there and you're thirsty and you're watching Moses and Moses hits that rock and water comes out of there, now you survival, man. I mean, I can just see them plunging into that water and everybody's drinking. And all of a sudden now they're celebrating and they're worshiping the Lord and they're doing all of these things. Verse number 8. Read it out loud, the first three words. Then came Amalek. Amalek. Number one, how he met you in the way. Satan will meet you just like Amalek met them strategically. Write it down. He will always show up after a great spiritual victory. So poignant is this. After some great answer to prayer, after some great stand that you have done, somewhere after you've known spiritual victory in your life, as awesome as that moment can be, it can also be awful because it can put you in a place of vulnerability. Satan loves to show up around spiritual victory. And you better pay attention to that. Number two, verse number 8 says, then came. Not only does he show up strategically around spiritual victory, but he also shows up suddenly. He comes out of nowhere. He's on you before you can think. He's on you in the least expected area. I mean, bam, life is going one way. You've just worshiped and praised the Lord. You've just had this great victory. Next thing you know, here's this awful temptation or here's this horrific attack. And Pastor, I just got done praying and seeing God do these things and I'm thinking these things. And it just seems like all of a sudden, here is the enemy showing up. He will come suddenly. By the way, if you're not prepared when the enemy shows up, you're late. You're late. You're late. Number three, come back if you would to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Look if you would at verse number 18. A little more is given to us about the story here. Verse 18, God reminds them of the specifically way that he attacked them. He says, how he met thee by the way. Now watch what he does. And he smote the hindmost of thee. Satan's a coward in some degree. He came in from the back. Even all that were feeble behind thee. When thou wast faint and what, class? Weary. So here they came. Now picture this, right? So they haven't had any water to drink, man, and they're faint and they're weary. Now they've got this wonderful victory that has taken place. And immediately in the middle of this victory, Satan shows up strategically at that moment when they're not paying attention to their spiritual life. They're worshiping and praising the Lord, and Satan's going around here. And he comes so fast on them. And while they're looking this way, worshiping the Lord, he's absolutely annihilating the weak and the feeble in the hindmost. By the way, let me say this to every head of the home in this building. Never take your eyes off of everyone in your family. You're the leader, sir. You're to be caring for the for mom and dad. You're to be caring for the husband and wife. You're on that. But you also better be watching over for your children. You also better be watching over for the spiritually weak. So Satan is specifically targeting now the weary and the faint. I want to put a parenthesis here. This is why your physical health is so important to your spiritual life. This is why your physical health is so important to your spiritual life. How many days did it take for God to create the world? Six. What did he do on the seventh day? Rested. Right. You go read about Elijah. And you go read Elijah at Mount Carmel. We were there. And you read about all that Elijah did on Mount Carmel and the physical task that that was. When Elijah got done with Mount Carmel, he was so weak and he was so tired and he was so physically exhausted that he couldn't even stand himself. And he gets this one little letter from Jezebel and his whole world falls apart. And the man who just brought fire down from heaven and killed all of those prophets is asking God to kill him. He's in a suicidal, depressed moment. God treats him in a very unique way. You know what God allows Elijah to do? Does anybody know what he allows Elijah to do? First off, he does what? Goes to sleep. He goes to sleep. And then being a man, God wakes him up and does what to him? Feeds him. You know what he does after he feeds him? Puts him back to sleep. Your physical health. You can't always be tired. Pastor, I'm always tired. I would tell you that's dangerous for your spiritual life. Something is wrong. Pastor, I work hard. I understand that. But if you're letting physical exhaustion keep you from reading, keep you from walking by faith, keep you from spending time with the Lord, keep you from being spiritually protected, the devil's on the prowl and he's looking for the weak and the faint and the exhausted because he's going to specifically attack that mindset. If you understand that, say amen. If you're physically exhausted, then you need to do what Jesus did when he was physically exhausted. What did he do? He slept. He went on a cruise. That ain't in the Bible. Yes, it is. Now, I don't suggest his cruise. Remember, they got in the boat and went to the other side. The storm comes. What's Jesus doing? He's asleep. He's resting. You know, sometimes we think that the spiritual part of our life is all this. Really and truthfully, it's just the practical things that we do. If you're physically exhausted to the point that you shun the word of God, you're in a dangerous position for the enemy and you're not stewarding your life right and you need to address it. Amen. Look, if you would, at 18C, 25. Strategically, he attacks after victory. Suddenly, he was on them before they could blink. Specifically, he targeted the weak, the hindermost, and those that were exhausted and tired, those that were feeble. Verse 18, the last phrase, and he feared not who? God. He was savage in his approach. He attacked them savagely. Strategically, suddenly, specifically, and savagely. Listen, Satan doesn't care that you're on your knees. Satan doesn't care about God in your life. Satan doesn't care that you go to church. Satan doesn't care that you witness. Satan doesn't care where you stand spiritually, and he doesn't care about God. All he cares about is himself. So why do you say that, Pastor? Because you've got to learn how to protect yourself spiritually, not just by by what we do, as far as, hey, I go to church, or I sing in the choir, or I preach, I'm the pastor, and so on. Those things aren't going to protect you. Who's going to protect you is the Holy Spirit of God. That personal walk with the Lord, that filling of the Spirit of God, that cleansing that you have, that faith upon the Word of God. Satan attacked them strategically, suddenly, specifically, and savagely. Satan is our great enemy. And he uses the world and our flesh to oppose us, just like he did with Israel. And we need to be aware of his attack. Go back, if you would, to verse chapter 17. We'll spend the rest of our time in Exodus 17. And let me show you how Satan was defeated. And I want to give you three keys. I'll never develop it all. You're going to have to study for yourself. I'm going to give you the three keys, and then I'll do the best I can till about 8:12. It's 8:08. Pastor, what would be three keys to spiritual success? Write down Exodus 17, verses 9 to 13. Write down these three phrases. The power of God, faith, and prayer. Power of God, faith, prayer. When it comes to the power of God, as you look at verse number 19, and Moses said unto Joshua, when Amalek showed up, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God, the power of God in mine hand. You look at verse number 10. The Bible says, so Joshua, what's the next word? Did. Verse number 10. So Joshua did as Moses said unto him. He was obedient. He had faith. Joshua had faith in the plan of God. Joshua had faith in the direction of God. Write down, if you would, 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4. You will find that our weapon in our life, in our defense against the enemy as Christians, reads like this. 1 John 5, verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Come, if you would, as you make your way down in Exodus 17. Verse number 11, and it came to pass, Moses is on the top of the hill now, it came to pass when Moses held up his what, class? Hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Okay, so Moses goes up on top of the hill, and he's told to go up there, and he's got his rod. He's got those two men with him, and he says, now, Joshua, I want you to go down there, and I want you to take the sword, and I want you to go down there and fight with the Amalekites. And Moses takes that rod, and he lifts up his hands to the Lord. When his hands are lifted up, Israel prevails. When his hands go down, the Amalekites prevail. What you need to know is symbolically, when you take that Old Testament and you look at the lifting up of hands, lifting up of the hands is always symbolic of doing what? Prayer. Praying. When the hands are up, Israel is prevailing. When the hands fall down, Amalekites are prevailing. His hands got so heavy that those men had to hold up his hands. And when you read down through that chapter and you come down to verse number 13, it says, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And Joshua gave a great victory on that day. Three keys to that victory are the same three keys to our spiritual victory in our Christian walk. Number one, God's power upon our life. Number two, faith in the Word of God, trusting in the Word of God. And number three, prayer. Let me explain something to you about prayer and battle. When he was lifting up his hands as a sign of that, as testimony to praying, and there was success there, and then when those hands would go down, the enemy would encroach in. Anybody tell me why we pray? we're commanded to communicate with God, intercede, closer relationship. Jesus gave the best answer that I know on that subject. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we pray? All of those reasons. But prayer is designed to bring the will of heaven to earth in my life. Well, Pastor, God always gets his will on the earth. You will not find that in that Bible. I can prove it to you differently. If God always got his will, then what do you do with the verse that says he's not willing that any should perish? God doesn't always get his will. Now, he's sovereign and he overrules, but God has given to man a choice. And so prayer is that which intercedes, that which brings the will of heaven down here. It also reveals my perception. Prayer proves to me how much I'm trusting myself or how much I'm depending upon God. Moses has his hands lifted up in complete dependence upon God. And when he had complete dependence upon God, who won? Israel. When the hands begin to go down symbolically of dependence upon humanity, who won? The enemy. Most of God's people get their throats slit by the enemy because we don't depend on God. We depend upon ourselves for what we should depend upon God for. You can't do that. If you're going to know spiritual victory in your life, you're going to need God's power upon your life, which means you're going to need holiness, which means you're going to need the filling of the Spirit of God. You're going to need the Word of God. The Word of God is going to build faith. The battles that they won in the Promised Land, the Israelites, they won by faith. The battles that you and I are going to fight, we're going to win by faith. By the way, the battle belongs to the Lord. And then the third victory there was prayer. Prayer. You're never going to know spiritual victory in your life if you don't know what it is to have a good prayer life in your walk with the Lord. I have so much more to give you, but the time is over. I'll give you a couple of scriptures here to write down for some homework. Write down James chapter 4, verse number 7. Write down 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 9. Three keys to spiritual victory: God's power upon my life, faith in the Word of God, and prayer. And I better understand how the enemy is going to attack. I better be careful after spiritual victory. The enemy is going to come strategically. He's going to come suddenly. I better be prepared. He's going to come specifically. He knows where he's targeting weakness. I better make sure that I'm not vulnerable in any area of my life. One of the ways I let him in is by being vulnerable physically. And then he comes savagely, which means this: he's not afraid of God, but praise God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. All right, I trust that helps you in your personal walk. Shall we pray?